But another theme, and it's more of the undercurrent behind everything that Paul's writing, and that is this. This is not in your notes, but it's just one of those themes. And that is this. Full devotion to Jesus, it's normal. Right? Full devotion to Jesus is normal. Not 50%, not 60%, not if I got time. It's normal. And because it's the normal, Paul is writing to these churches trying to raise that bar and turn the temperature up in their life. And what it means to be fully surrendered, fully yielded to Jesus Christ. And so the last couple weeks, we've been looking at that in the context of marriages. And all those who were married, you know, Paul was writing specifically to you. And those of us that were single, I'm not single. Those of you who are single, right? You sat here and you listened and you prayed for the married couples. Well, today Paul's going to kind of turn up the temperature on full devotion as he writes really to the singles in the congregation. And so this is, if you got your program, open it up. We're just going to hop right into this morning. We're in chapter 7. We're going to look at verses 25 through 40. And let's read this together. This is verse 25. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. All right, thanks, Paul. All right. To the virgins. The virgin here, right, it can mean those who've never had sexual encounter or activity in their life. It can also mean somebody who's of that young marrying age, who's not married. And so we're going to look at it as a combination of the two. Those who are really single. And Paul says, I have no command from the Lord on this. I'm writing to the singles here, but just listen, what I'm going to share, Paul says, I can't quote Jesus on it. I can't go back and find any kind of quotes. So this is my, you know, biblically, spiritually informed opinion. Have you ever heard me say something like that? Never at all. Yeah, so I usually will tell you, I can't find the, you know, the information, but this is my pastorally, biblically informed opinion. This is where I get this, right? I take it right from Paul. I have no command from the Lord, but I'm going to talk to you as somebody who's trustworthy, somebody who's followed Jesus, and this is what I'm observing. Paul says, and Paul's writing actually as a single guy himself. Most commentators, most scholars would say, by this point in his life, Paul was single. And so he's writing, and he's really trying to amp up and raise the bar for the singles that were in the church in Corinth. And so today he's going to kind of outline five advantages of being single. All right. And so hopefully my prayer is, I haven't been single for a long time, right? So we're going on 28 years of marriage. So for me to try to get my mind around what Paul's writing, I just had to get back in there and kind of think through what that would look like. So my hope and my prayer is that this is not coming across as pointing fingers, but as potential. This is what's possible, all right? And so the first advantage that Paul's going to outline is this. Singles can live more dangerously for Christ. First thing Paul's going to tell us is that if you're single, listen, this is something that should be high in your priority, and you can actually go out and live uninhibited, dangerously for Jesus Christ. Where do we get this? Verse 26, 27, let's read this together. Paul says this, because of the present crisis, I think that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Let's pause right there. Remember, he's writing to the singles, to the virgins. His desire is that's the way you should remain. That was his desire. I think it's good for a man to remain as he is. Are you pledged to a woman? Don't seek to be released. Help me out. Are you free from such a commitment? Do what? Don't look for a wife. Don't look for a dude. If you're single, be single. Amen. Wow. Yes. Woo. We got a lively crowd today. Yeah. Stay single. Why? Because Paul says of this present crisis. What is the present crisis? Well, it could be what we've looked at over the last few weeks, right? There's a lot of sexual immorality. There's a lot of things that are going on in the city of Corinth that are just really, and we want to raise a family in that. And it's hard to be married in that culture. That's possible, what Paul's talking about. But some other scholars, and I would kind of lean this way as well, they said this, and here's the word for present crisis is actually this, ananke, and it means crisis, distress. It also means violence. It means pressure experienced from outside influence. So it's like, okay, you have a value system that you're trying to live by, and now you're in a society or culture that says, no, all this is wrong, and they're trying to quiet you. They're trying to shut you up. They're trying, and they will do whatever they need to do that. Now listen, we're not at that kind of level yet in this country, but I think the writing's on the wall. And Paul saw that in the church in Corinth. In fact, history says that 15 years after he wrote this letter, full-on persecution from the Emperor Nero was all over the empire. And one of the leading citizens in Corinth was actually killed because of his faith. So I think Paul is also adding, not just because of the immorality and the value issue, but there's going to be an onset of persecution that's going to be unparalleled. And it started, and when it started, it went for 200 years. And he's like, I want to spare you of this. Listen, if you're a single, you're not going to experience the distress or the violence in your life that a married couple would. Why? Because a married person, we're thinking about our spouse. We're thinking about our kids, right? When persecution comes, I may say, I will never bend the knee. I will never deny Jesus Christ. And then they take my wife and they want to ravage her, rape her, kill her. Do you think I'm going to think seriously about the ramifications of that? Or they're going to take my kids and kill them in front of me? Paul's like, if you're single enough to worry about that, you could be out on the front lines living dangerously. Listen, every man movie, right? I'll give you a couple that I like, right? Gladiator, The Patriot, right? Braveheart. How did they get to the dudes? They went after their wife and their kids, didn't they? Gang, it's going to be the same way. And it's that horrific thought that goes through your mind. How many of you know guys that have been in military or even law enforcement that said, you know what, we can't do this anymore? Why? Because we might get in a compromising situation and my life may be taken. I can't imagine leaving my wife and kids behind. And so they've left those branches. They've left those services, right? I mean, this is how it goes. If you're single, you don't have to worry about that, Paul says. Get out there on the front line. Live dangerously. All the promises in Jesus are yes and amen. And listen, as a single, you get to experience that. You get to get out there and go, man, God said he's going to be faithful. He's never going to deny himself. His word is never going to return empty or void. I get to proclaim his word. I can go everywhere. And if they take my life, so be it. I get to be with Jesus. But married couples, it's not necessarily the case. In fact, there's an ongoing kind of joke in our house. It's like, I want to do like skydiving. I want to do some of those things. And we made an agreement that we had to wait till the kids got out of the house before I could do any of that. So when I turned 50 this last year, my oldest son, Brandon, he goes, Dad, look what I got you. Skydiving into your 50s. He gave me 2 tickets to go skydiving. All right. Woo! Yeah, we got one more girl. She graduates this year. Then I get to go skydiving. Right? It's like, but if you're single, you don't have to worry about that. Go out, live dangerously, and do it for Jesus Christ, Paul says. And he says, I prefer that you be single. It's better that you be single. Like Marilyn, yeah, right? It's like, woo-hoo. It's better. But I know when you come to church a lot of times, you think, well, church is geared for married people. And singles are kind of not even thought about. They're afterthoughts. Have you thought, if you're a single, thought that, wow, I'm in a better position than all you married people? Yes. See? That's what Paul says too. Live dangerously. You're in a great position to serve Christ. You're going to be free from this present crisis in a way that married couples won't be. The second one he's going to bring up is this. You have less drama in your life. Let's read the scripture. This is what Paul says. But if you do marry, you've not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. But those who marry will face what? Many what? Troubles in this life. And I want to spare you this. And every married couple said amen. Right? It's like, you will have troubles in this life. The word trouble here is thlipsis. And it actually is to pressure, to be squeezed. It's like taking grapes and squeezing the grapes together or orange juice, right? you're just squeezing them together, and out comes the juice all over your house. This is what happens when you put two people together in marriage, right? You put two people with different backgrounds, different histories, different temperaments, different personalities, different heritage, different aspirations, and you try to put them together. And the Lord says he takes two and makes them one. And they're at this intimate level, at a very deep, deep level, emotionally and spiritually, and they're trying to squeeze that all together. And they have a history of sometimes just being sinners. And when you put sinners together in close, it's just, it doesn't always go well, right? It can get difficult. It can be filled with trouble. And I know some of you singles are like, well, you don't know my roommate. Listen, I know with a roommate that you can always leave your roommate hanging, holding the bill on your rent, right? You can just get out of there. Married couples, you can't. They're at a different level. Emotionally, spiritually, you're one. And Paul's like, listen, you can have less drama in your life as a single person. Yes, that's how some married couples are feeling right now too. I'm not saying that marriage is not good, right? I love my married life. I'm just saying you can have less drama, right, as a single individual than couples do. And that's what Paul's trying to say. In fact, some people I know say, well, if I could just get married, everything is going to be okay. And every married couple, yeah, laughed and snickered. Doesn't always work that way. It says that love is blind, but marriage is a magnifying glass, right? You're going to see everything. So if you're here and you're single and you're like, well, I'm not content to be single, that's okay. And you can get married, Paul says, and you haven't sinned. In fact, I read a prayer request of this single who wrote to this prominent pastor, and her prayer request was this. It was a lady, and she goes, Lord, I lay before you my prayer request. Please answer it if you can. I've placed on the floor a pair of pants. Could you please fill it with a man? So if you're here and you're single and you don't want to be single, it's okay. You can get married. You haven't sinned. All right. But Paul's just saying, I want to spare you of the drama because marriage is not a fix-all. You don't get married and everything's going to be better. You don't get married and you're going to be stronger spiritually. It doesn't work that way, right? Marriage can be a magnifying glass. And Paul's just saying, you can have less drama. In fact, like I said, I love my married life. We've been going 28 years, and you've heard me say how, you know, I view my married life with my wife as just an ongoing slumber party with my best friend. It's awesome, right? And I know the Bible says there's not going to be any marriage in heaven, but Cindy and I, we've talked to the Lord, and we're like, you know, God, if we could be roommates in heaven, and it wouldn't violate the holiness of heaven, you know, we'd like to be each other's roommate, right? So we'd love that. But I understand that married life, right? In fact, I'm going to go on a limb and say this. Some of the most miserable people on the earth are married people. It is. It's just true. When you're married, right, you got this other person in your life. It doesn't mean it's bad. It's just there's a lot more pressure and drama. When you're single, really, you're the ones responsible for your misery. When you're married, you got two people being squeezed together, Paul says, trying to live as one. And he says, you can have less drama. So, and this is not a permission, all right, for anybody who's married to say, well, I want to be single. No, that violates everything else he said, all right? So what else does he say? He says, you can live with more focus. You can have more focus in your life. Paul says this, let's keep going, verse 29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is what?
Short.
Siustelo. I can't even get that word out. Siustelo. It means to shorten or to roll up. And the word actually is the word that the sailors would use. Hey, we're coming into harbor. Let's roll up the sails, right? We're getting close to port. Let's get ready to enter port and anchor. And that's what Paul's saying. There's a time coming when the Lord's going to be coming back very soon, and we're going to be entering the harbor of heaven. The time is short. We're supposed to be rolling up our sails. Focus. Live as if Jesus is returning at any moment. And married couples, listen, singles, you can do that in a way married couples can't. You can actually prioritize your life around following Jesus. Now, this is not an excuse, right, to say in your married, well, I just can't work on serving the Lord. No, we're supposed to be fully devoted to Jesus, right? This is the theme. We're to be about his kingdom impact. And so we don't use our marriage as an excuse not to be fully devoted. But I just tell you, there's a way that singles can live more focused on following Jesus than married people do. It's just the nature of how things are, right? You can actually reorder and organize your schedule that way, as if time is short. And now Paul goes on, he says, okay, what I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if what? Huh? What are you saying? Again, this is not a permission for anybody here to hop out of your marriage. What he is saying is that your number one is Jesus. Married people, your number one is Jesus. Single people, your number one is Jesus. It's just single people, you can actually focus on Jesus in ways that married people can't. And here's what I would say about married couples. Some married couples, we obsess so much on working on our marriage when we should be obsessing on working on our relationship with Jesus Christ and then invite Jesus to work on our marriage. Amen? And that's where Paul's coming from. There should be an obsession, a prioritization of Jesus. So if you got a wife, you're married, it's not get rid of her. Just focus on Jesus. Make Jesus your priority. Seek him first. If you're mourning, those who mourn as if they did not. Your time is short. You're going to see your loved one. The illness, the sickness you're going through that may lead to death, it's temporary. The Lord is coming back. And there's going to be a time, there's going to be a day where there's no more sickness, no more tears, no more pain, no more heartache. It's coming. And it's coming soon. Live like it. Singles, you can live in a way that is so focused that you make this command look real for the rest of us. And he goes on, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. It's only temporary. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in this present form is what? It's passing away. It's temporary. It's going bye-bye. Why obsess over it? You can live focused. Focused on Jesus Christ. Running hard. Listen, there's only two things that are going to go into eternity, right? And they are people and the Word of God. And we should live with that as a priority. And singles, you can do that. You can live dangerously. You can have less drama. You can focus on serving Jesus in a way that married couples can't. But this is what I know too. Because your spiritual enemy, and there is a real spiritual enemy, he knows the potential in you as a single person. And when I'm talking singles, I'm talking all types of singles. There are singles that are here I know that are single. You're not wanting to be single, but you're single. There are singles that are like, yeah, why would I ever want to get married? I'm single by choice. There are singles that are here because of death or divorce. There are singles that are old, singles that are young, junior high, high school, college age single. We got a lot of singles, all right? And I know because the spiritual enemy knows your potential and what God can do through you, there is a big target on you. You have a spiritual enemy who hates our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And because Jesus loves you, guess who hates you? Yep. Spiritual enemy hates you. And he's trying everything he can do to get you distracted, off the path, so he can destroy you. In fact, just an observation. I put them in your notes. These are like Satan's strategies. This is just my observation. Again, I don't have any command. I could find scripture if I needed to, but I'm just giving you my opinion, all right? Take it for what it is. Satan wants to do this. Here you go. Satan's plan of attack. The first, he wants to lure you away from God's path. He wants to train you for defeat. Then he wants to rob you of all hope. He wants you just to give up and abandon. What do I mean by that? Listen, he wants to get you off God's path of righteousness and holiness and power and living dangerously. He doesn't want you to be that juggernaut. He doesn't want you demonstrating for the rest of us what it means to be a fully sold out follower of Jesus Christ. He doesn't. So he's going to try to seduce you. He's going to try to get you off the path. How does he do that? Listen, he does it so subtly. And I'm going to pick on one element for just a second, and I'm not on the soapbox preaching against this element because I think it is so powerful and could be used for such good. But how many of you right now in your pockets have one of these? Let's raise your hand. We'll bring it. Let's see it. Show it. Yeah, see? Look at that. Woo! I think everybody under the age of 35 has one of these. You've had multiple ones of these, right? You've got a computer in your pocket. So studies say that the average person is looking at this thing 150 times a day. You're pulling this thing out every 6 minutes, which means in the time that I'm going to be speaking here this morning, right, you pulled this thing out six times to look at it. And I'm hoping, those of you who had it that readily accessible, I'm hoping that you're reading and following along in your Bible, all right, or you're taking amazing notes on the message, all right? There you go. Thank you. But I know the tendency, 150 times, you know, a day, every six minutes you're pulling this thing out. In fact, we're addicted to it. And there's been studies, Psychology Today, go to there and read some studies on this. It's just about how when you get this, right, and you're like, whoa, what was that? You know, and you look at it, and it's releasing dopamine, and you feel good when you get these notifications, and you start checking your texts and your emails, or are people responding to my Facebook post, or do they like my Instagram story? Do they like, and you are addicted to this thing. And so much so that your mind is now, and this is a study I was reading, it's fascinating, right? It's called phantom vibration sensation. Phantom vibration sensation. How many of you ever felt like, my phone just went off, right? I felt that. Anybody? Get their hands up there. Yeah, you know what that is? That's your mind craving this thing. You're like, oh, I feel important. I wonder what they said. Whoa, that's weird. Didn't go off. I don't see anything. It's the phantom vibration sensation. You're craving this thing. And you begin to look at it. In fact, I pulled this up. This is interesting. Just how much time the average American spends on. In fact, 60% of our internet use now is through this, right? We're going to our social media. We're getting addicted to this thing. How much? They say that the average American is spending 116 minutes a day. It's almost 2 hours a day on social media using your device right here. Listen, that equates over the course of your life to 5 years and 4 months of undivided playing around on social media. 5 years of your life on this thing, right? How does it break down? So they break it down. Go to the next one. YouTube. Say the average person is spending 40 minutes a day on YouTube. I'm like, seriously? But we've had family in, and like, did you see that YouTube clip? Did you watch? And we're like watching YouTube clips, and it's like, yeah, that's pretty funny. Ha ha. How many silly cat things do I need to see? But there they are. On YouTube, 40 minutes. Facebook, 35 minutes a day. Snapchat, 25 minutes a day. Instagram, 15 minutes a day. Twitter's the loser. They get 1 minute a day. But still, that adds up when you're getting 116 minutes, 120 minutes, 2 hours a day, 5 years of your life. Why do I bring that up? Listen, that's 2 hours of your life that you could have been allowing the Spirit of God to renew your mind through the Word of God or with people. See how subtle it is to get lured off the path? Oh, but I need to. No, you don't. I've got three right now, actually. So who's texting me in here? I don't know who it is. So we got to be careful about that, right? He's trying to lure us off the path. And then he wants to destroy you. He wants to set you up for defeat. Listen, I did more reading on this than I cared to this week. Business Insider, Wired Magazine, all these things, right? And I don't know how singles... I don't know how you do dating anymore. I don't. I was on Business Insider, and they're listing like the best dating apps. I got to just confess, never been on them. Don't ever plan on going on them, all right? But it was like crazy. You're looking, it's like eHarmony and Match.com have gone mobile, right? And you got OkCupid and Hinge and Happn and Bumble, right? All these. And then they have these hookup apps. I don't know if I should even say this in church. But these hookup apps, right? Tinder and Down, where the whole point is literally to hook up, right? And Tinder, the only reason I'm bringing this up because Wired Magazine said that Tinder has just crossed their 1 trillionth swipe. Now, if you're not familiar with it, right, they're the ones that introduce, you get a picture of somebody and you can swipe left if you don't like them, swipe right if you do like them. And the thing that got me as I'm reading it, I'm like, I feel like we just got a whole society of junior hires again. Do you like me? Swipe left if you don't, swipe right if you do. It has nothing to do with a person's character, personality, morality, vision, plans, heritage, nothing. It's just, do you think I'm hot? Swipe left or swipe right. Crazy. But a trillion times people have swiped, Wired Magazine says, through their one particular app. And so I was reading an article, and the people were saying, yeah, young professionals, they're using these apps. And I know nobody in here uses these apps, so I'm just saying what they are. And if you do, write it on your blue card. I don't need to hear about it right now. But they're talking with the young professionals, and they're like, you know what we've done? We've looked at our families, and our families have been so dysfunctional. I don't want that married life. I don't want all the drama. I don't want all that baggage. But they still want all the action that happens between a man and a woman. And so they're talking about, man, we'll just go. We'll down a couple, you know, bang, bang, and then swipe. And we can find somebody, you know, maybe two or three times a week. Finding somebody is just as easy as calling an Uber. It's like, really? You guys are just saying that in that magazine? Just crazy. Listen, when you buy into that and you go down that path, you're being set up for defeat because you don't know what it means to be in a meaningful, long-lasting relationship. We're living in a culture where we're not thinking 50, 60, 70 years anymore. We're not thinking till death do us part. We're thinking till, well, things get a little rough or you're not so pretty anymore, right? And so we're setting ourselves up for defeat. Now, listen, it doesn't have to be the dating app. For some of us, it could be entertainment. For some of us, it could be sports. We get so caught up and we spend so much time and we're so obsessing that we're not being prepared and in a position for God to use us for his kingdom. But listen, full devotion is normal. Partial devotion is not. And Paul's like, we got to get this righted. The church has got to get this right. Because here's what's going to happen with the whole generation. You're going to get to the spot, and you're going to look back over your life, and you're going to say, man, I messed up so bad. I got so much baggage. I could never be used by God to do anything. And Satan wants to rob you of all that hope. He wants to say, yeah, you're right. You've been a fool, and I got you where I want you. Ha, 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 ha. No, Christ can still come in, break those barriers, forgive you, make you new, turn you around, and cause you to live dangerously with less drama and more focus for his kingdom through his Holy Spirit. But we got to be aware of what the enemy's trying to do. And you've got to set up those boundaries and say, I'm not going to be lured off the path because I don't want to go and be defeated and get to that spot where I'm without hope. And I know some of you probably have friends that are right there. This is just what Paul's saying. I want to spare you of this stuff, he says. So let me give you the fourth one real quick. You can be more fully devoted to Jesus. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you're single, you can be more fully devoted. This is what Paul says, and this is where I get it. He says, I would like you to be free from what? Concern, all right? Married couples, you got a lot of concern. You got a lot of drama. You got a lot of issues. Singles, you don't have to. And I want you to be free from concern. So here's what he says. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs. An unmarried man is concerned about what? Should be concerned about the Lord's affairs. How he can please whom? The Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world. How he can please his wife. And his interests are what? Divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about what? The Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be what? Devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. Listen, there's just a way that singles, you can be more fully devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ than married people can. You can get dialed in and you can be only concerned about following Jesus. And listen, the church needs that. We need, as married couples, to hear from singles who are living sold out, radical lives saying this is actually possible, right? Because I know there's a lot of people in marriage that are going, I wish this was possible. I need the help and the hope of God in my life, and I'm not seeing it in my life, but maybe I can see it in your life, right? So live it. You can be more fully devoted in a way that that married couples cannot be devoted. And we need to see that. We need to see people who are nurturing their mind and their heart on the Word of God, who are ordering their schedule around what God through His Holy Spirit wants them to do. We need to see that. And listen, again, full devotion, it's normal. Partial devotion is not. And yet I think we have a whole culture of people, and we're using our singleness as an excuse to be distracted and saying, well, I could use my singleness to make an eternal kingdom impact. More singles, we should be leading the church because you can run harder. You can run faster than a lot of us married people can. You can. And so, listen, our culture is like, well, you know, if I go to church on Christmas and Easter and maybe Mother's Day, you know, I'm a solid Christian. And you push back, you're like, well, what's the evidence that you're a solid Christian? Well, I try to be a good person. The kingdom of God is not about just being a good person. The kingdom of God is about having power, about having victory over temptation, about making an eternal impact in the life of people. And as singles, gang, you have that potential. You can live more fully devoted to Jesus Christ. Use this as a potential. And again, I say can, right? You can because it's up to you. Or you can choose not to. So it's a potential thing. But you can be more fully devoted to Jesus Christ. Let me give you, well, actually, Paul goes on, says, again, he makes the concession. If you want to get married and you're single, okay. You haven't sinned. In fact, he goes on and he says this. We should have finished that up last time. But a married woman's concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I'm saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. So again, that full devotion. And he goes on in verse 36. But if any man thinks, and I'm using the New American Standard here, the New King James, because they translate these verses about the same. If you have an NIV translation, and this may be way over some of your heads, so it's okay, but if you do, the NIV is really confusing on this translation. So that's why I went to the New American Standard. But if any man thinks that he's acting unbecomingly toward his virgin daughter, if she's past her youth, and if it must be so, let him do what he wishes. He does not sin. Let her marry. I think what Paul is saying in that, because that's, again, it's like, what? That's kind of weird. If any of you dudes have a daughter who's a marrying age, and you're looking at your daughter and you're like, you know what? It'd be so much better that you just stayed single because you could live dangerously. You're going to have less drama. You know, everything that Paul's lying out. But she's like, but daddy, I want to get married. I'm burning with passion. I need to get married. Paul's all like, okay, let her get married. It's okay. Listen, my daughter's in a play right now. She's not here this morning because she's in this play, right? And it's The Sound of Music. And she goes before a nun, and or the mother superior, and she actually says these lines. And she goes, I am ready to take the vow of chastity and poverty. And I'm all like, yeah, yes, amen, answer that prayer. That's not going to probably happen. But anyhow, daddy, let me marry. I'm like, okay, we'll let her marry, right? You don't sin if you let her marry. He goes on, he says this. But he who stands firm in his heart, being under no constraint, but has authority over his own will, has decided this in his own heart to keep his own virgin daughter, he'll do well too. So then both he who gives his own virgin daughter in marriage does well, and he who does not give her marriage, Paul says, does better. Because of priority. Because Jesus should be number one. And I understand that as a single, you're going to have an opportunity to be more fully devoted, live more dangerously, make more kingdom impact than married people can. So Paul's like, yes! That's what he's saying. That's the concession. And then the final advantage of being a single, Paul brings up, is this. You have more availability for Jesus, right? You have more availability. Paul says this as he wraps up these verses, verse 39 through 40. A woman, in fact, read this with me. A woman is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, now he's not giving you any ideas here, all right? This is, don't read it. It's just saying, this is a matter of fact, right? If he dies, right? Not praying that he dies or anything like that. But if her husband dies, she's free to marry anyone she wishes, but he must belong to whom? The Lord. In my judgment, Paul says, as a single man, she is what? You guys didn't say that like you were happy. Yeah. In my judgment, she's happier if she stays as she is. And Paul's like, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God, right? I think I can do this, Paul says. Listen, when you get married, the message of the scripture is that God takes two individuals and he squeezes them together and you become one and you are bound in that marriage covenant until death do you part. You're going to figure out how to make your way through this married life. There is no escape hatch or escape clause. Well, we talked about that last week. You have to go get the message last week because there are some clauses. But the idea is you're not thinking about that. You're in this thing till death do you part. But if death does part you, then you're free. And as a married person, man, you've got to filter everything through your marriage relationship. Everything. Every opportunity that comes your way, you have to filter it through how does this affect my wife? How does this affect my kids, if you have kids? But as a single person, he's like, okay, Lord, yes and amen, right? I mean, that's what the message is. And so I know, like, for the singles here, if God spoke to you and said, you should go to the Philippines, you can live dangerously there. God's going to use you, and you're being inspired. You're like, yeah, sign me up. I'll go. Anybody want to support me? All right? That's the idea. Or going to India. You can go. But if a married person hears God saying, you should go to the Philippines, every wise married person should say, okay, Lord, you're going to have to do a work in my spouse because I'm going to have to go talk to my wife. We're going to have to look at how this is going to affect our kids, and then I'll get back to you on it. Right? We have to filter everything through our marriage relationship. Singles are like, no, I'm available, Lord. Use me. Send me. Wherever you want me to go, I will go. And this is what God is saying through the Apostle Paul, is the church needs the singles. The church cannot just be made of a bunch of married couples, as powerful as it is in raising and nurturing Christian young children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We need singles to run hard and to lead and to model for us full devotion and surrender and inspire us to new levels and new heights of obedience and full surrender to Jesus Christ. We need that. And everybody in here, people sitting next to you, they need that. And so the challenge that is laid out before every single person here, whether you're single by design or by death or by divorce or you're a single parent or whatever, is what are you going to do with these five? Because the choice is yours. You want to live more dangerously? Want to have less drama? Be more focused? Live more fully devoted? Be more available? Your choice. What are you going to do with it? And for those of us that are married, hopefully it's also a challenge to us. You know, where is Jesus in my relationship? Am I even giving him the time of day? Because he wants full devotion. Remember, full devotion to Jesus is normal. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us. And we need the singles and the married together, being inspired and praying and holding each other accountable. The question is, what are you going to do about it? Let's pray together.